another Bible today, John and the 13th chapter, John chapter 13. Now, those of you who have come in for the very first time this morning, we've been looking at this love life. We thought of the Father's love for the Son, the Son's love for the Father, the Son's love for His own, the Father's love for us, His children. We're thinking too last night of the believer's love for Christ. That's as far as we got. The believer's love for Christ. And there are seven facets in this love. We've already touched five of them. Today we're going to look at the sixth one. And already we've touched this one, but in a different sense altogether. But now John 13, please, and verse number 34. The believer's love for the believer. The believer's love for the believer. Your love for me, my love for you, because we're all in Christ, our wonderful Lord. Verse number 34 then, of John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. A new commandment. The old commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. The new commandment, love as I have loved you. Now go across the 15th chapter and look please at verse number 12. Verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13. Greater loveth no man than this, a man lay down his life for his friend. And it says in Romans chapter 5, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater loveth no man than this. The man laid down his life for his friend. Now Christ said, love as I have loved you. But that before you go across the first John, the first epistle, and the third chapter. First John, that's the first epistle of John, not the gospel, and the third chapter. And we're going to read, please, at verse number 14. It's really lovely hearing the rustling of these leaves as you turn the scriptures together. Here's something that John says we know. The Gospel of John was written that we might believe. But now since we do believe, the epistle is written that we might know. And it says in verse number 13, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I remember a dear lady, very precious lady, she was the Lord today, that she overheard her husband saying to someone, I know I passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. That dear lady had a certain amount of uncertainty as to her soul's salvation. But just like a flash from God's word to her own heart, it came with such force. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He brought the assurance of her salvation at very morning. Maybe this morning you too are going to have the assurance, the deep sense in your own heart that you are a child of God because you love other brethren. Now, this is not brethren with a capital B. It's brethren with a small b. Now, you want to get that. That means all God's people, irrespective of what label they may have on them, we love them because they are in Christ. And Christ by faith lives in them. A man has a dream. He dreamt he was going in through the pearly gate into heaven. He saw there a garbage can sitting at the pearly gate. He said to Peter, "Peter, what is this garbage can for?" Peter said, "That's for all the labels. All the labels are dropped in that garbage can. Only sinners saved by grace go in through these pearly gates." So irrespective of what label you may have on you, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Brethren with a capital B, are all these labels that all dropped in that garbage can. God does not recognize labels. He recognized the life of His Son revealed in you and revealed in me. And because you have that very same life I have, we love. Isn't that true? Now let's read further in the same verse. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer is eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I said the other night, we all know the gospel by John, chapter 3, verse number 16, is a precious verse, meant so much to so many of us, and it still does today. Through that verse, I came to know the Lord Jesus as a boy 13 years of age. I put my name in that grand word, whosoever. I led others to Christ before I was saved at all. I knew the gospel. I was taught the gospel at my mother's knee. I could tell others the way of salvation. Some entered into that way, and they grew up to be men of God. But I know joy, no peace. Rather, my own heart was condemned until that Friday night, 11:30. The young lad, I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus, and I placed my name in that grand word, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But here is another John 3:16, and it says right here, may I read it again? "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now how is it going to work out? They look at verse 17. See, love is practical. And love is not real love unless it is practical. When I go home at times, my wife will say, "Now you take the glass cloth and dry the dishes. I know you love me, but prove it this way." Isn't that true? Now love must be real. It must be practical. And see what it says in verse number 17. "But whoso hath this world's good, and see his brother have need, and shall have loved his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then are we confident toward God. And whosoever and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And notice this now. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Now verse 23 is a striking statement, isn't it? In light of what it says in John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Verse 16 that chapter says, "Because he laid down his life for us, so ought we to lay down our life for the brethren." Verse 23 really gripped me this morning as I read early. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." And now here's the outcome. "And love one another as he gave us a commandment." We call this the outflow of love. The outflow of love. May I recap a little? We've been talking about the Father's love for the Son. The Son's love for the Father. The Son's love for we who are his own dear children. And then, Father, the Father's love for us. Then our love for Christ. And now this has an overflow. And manifest our love one for another. Because we are in Christ. How is it going to work out? Why should we love one another? Because we belong to the same family. We belong to the same family. We're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 verse 26 makes that crystal clear. And then because we've been purchased by the same price, we're all redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that precious? Because we belong to the same family, because we've been redeemed, purchased by the same price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and because one day we're going to share the same hold. Then it said, because of this, then let us love one another. Now, what is the proof of this love in your life and in my life for each other? First of all, we are to commune together. We are to commune. We have to have fellowship, harmonious relationship, one with another. Says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 16. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another, not often one about another, but often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and a book of remembrance has been written, even for those that thought upon his name. That name is so precious, our very thinking of that name is recorded and will be rewarded in that coming day. So now this love overflows, and the proof of that love is that we commune one with another. We have fellowship one with another. The word is harmonious relationship. I like that. If you ever go to Henley and Thames, I get there during the regatta. I went Oxford Blues and Cambridge Blues are in keen competition. And there you'll find those men in those boats, the Cosgrain will shout, pull! And all pull. Every nerve, every muscle, every limb synchronizing. They're in harmonious relationship and are pulling together. The Cosgrain cries, pull! And they pull and are pulling together. They're communion, communing together. They got fellowship together. The fellows in ship. And please, it's not very long before one of those teams gets past the winning stage. Please don't tell Cambridge I said this, but Oxford always gets past first. I said that in a meeting in Canada not long ago. A voice from the congregation said, Mr. Boswell, please remember UBC beat them last year. I'd forgotten about that one. UBC, the University of British Columbia, beat Oxford. But there they are, they're pulling together. What joy is our joy when our love overflows and the proof of that love is, let me commune together. Malachi 3:16. But then there's another word, we work together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9. Just look at that in case I'm misquoting. I wouldn't like to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9. There's 1 Corinthians 3 verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together. Not only are we communing together, we are working together. Isn't that precious? And see what it says. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And now this love overflows in communion, overflows in working together. But way back in the book of Joshua, chapter 9 and verse number 2, please turn to that too in case I misquote that one. And that will never, never do. Joshua chapter 9 and verse number 2. You really ought to read verses 1 and 2. But just read for the sake of time, verse 2. That they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel. And notice now, with one accord. There you have, first of all, communing together. And then you got working together. And now you got fighting together. Not fighting one against another. Oh no, you are fighting together and know that you're one accord. David's great men, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, they were men who had a steadfast step. They could keep in step. They were not of a double heart. They were not double-minded. They had an upright heart, and they moved forward together because they said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side," and with perfect heart, they kept in step, and they worked together, and they fought together. As David, Joshua did here with Israel, they fought together with Joshua and with Israel, and they were with one accord. Their love was overflowing. Oh, to me, that's extremely precious. Now, a little further, the same connection, in John chapter 4, and please turn to that, in John chapter 4 and verse number 36. Now, here we have loving one another as Christ has loved us. And chapter 4, verse 36 reads like this. I want to read verse 35 because it comes in beautifully what I'm going to say next. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, isn't that precious? Not only are we going to commune together and work together and fight together, but we're going to rejoice together both now and in that coming day when we see our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And Mr. Walker, Willie Walker, not Johnny Walker, but Willie Walker, a wee John from the fair city of Perth in Scotland, he was a cabinet maker, and dear Mr. Walker, this particular day, was going home from his work. He saw a boy carrying a great big fellow about double the size on his back. And Mr. Walker had a great heart for children. And he said to him, "Put that boy down," said the older boy, "you ought to have more sense. More sense. That boy, you're far too heavy for that boy." The little boy looked up and said, "It's all right, mister. He's my brother." But he said, "He's my brother." Scottish. "He's my brother." He said, "All right, mister. He's my brother." The burden was not too heavy because it was his brother. 2 days afterward, he's going back somewhere. He saw a boy weeping, really weeping. He said, "What's the matter, son?" He says, "Here's sixpence." He always carries sixpence in his pocket for the children. He says, "I don't want your sixpence." And he says, "Why not?" "Well," he said, "he kicked me. He kicked me." "Oh," he said, "don't worry about that, son. I get many kicks too. But," he said, "it was my own brother that kicked me." It wasn't so bad. He had been kicked. But the thing was, it was his own brother that had kicked him. The parallel. Notice here now. We have, first of all, the young boy with a big brother on his back. "He's not too heavy, sir. He's my brother." The other one, he was so deeply hurt because his own brother had kicked him. Need I apply it? Need I apply it? We'll leave it just there, shall we? Now, let us go down to the last point. That is now the overflow of this love. Because this love that we know, so real in our own life, it must have an overflow out now to the perishing souls of men and women all around us. Isn't that true? Look on the fields, they're already white under harvest, but the laborers are few. Today we've got a lot of professional preachers, but we've got very few laborers. Very few laborers. And I say that frankly with all the love of my heart. How few we got today,
We're going into unevangelized fields. Like Brother Willie has done time and time again, T.B. Gilbert's done, Harold Harper did in this great country. They went to unevangelized fields, and they sought to plod on and plod on. So groups were gathered together and assemblies were established. Mr. T.B. Gilbert, I feel, has instrumental about 15 assemblies commencing right here in this country. Mr. Harper, I don't know how many. Will McCartney, over 5 up there in the Chicago area. And other men who have got the vision of unevangelized fields, going into areas, not building upon another man's foundation, but they got the burden, they got the exercise, they had the love of God in their hearts. That love was real, that love was vital and precious to them. Now I want to talk along that line today for a little while. Now please open your Bibles again in John. This time John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse number 18. Now remember, this is the love life. And this love life is overflowing now. Look on the fields. They're really white on the harvest, but the laborers are few. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Chapter 20 and verse number 21. The Lord has just shown himself to them, remember, in the upper room. He's shown them his hand, shown them his side. The disciples are glad because they had seen the Lord. And it says here in verse 21, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Even so send I not your neighbor, so send I you. As a company of risen men and women, we've been taken out of the world, yet sent back into the world for one purpose alone, that your life and my life may be an outshining of the indwelling Christ. So send I you. Now I want to give you another verse, this time from Romans and the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. We dealt with this the very first talk at the Lord's table, the first morning we were here. These words. Romans 5 verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, isn't that precious? This love we've been talking of is now imparted. This love now lives in you. This love now lives in me. But this love must have an overflow. That's the word shed. Shed. It means taunted, coming in full force, coming in floods. That's the word. Same word is used in Philippians chapter 1 verse number 9, where Paul says that your love may abound. That your love may abound. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again verse number 9, says, no need to write to you about brotherly love, because you love one another, but let your love abound. Let your love spill over. Don't keep in your airtight compartment, in your own local testimony. Let your love spill over those who are all around you. Oh, the great need of looking on the field, seen already white on the harvest. Now, this is a Labor Day conference, isn't it? Now, may we get something of the joy of the laborer in the Lord's vineyard as we meditate for a short time this morning. I want to talk to you on getting the missionary vision. The missionary vision. And all an outcome of his love abounding, shed abroad, taunted in our hearts. Years ago I stood outside a meal mill in Norwich, back down in Norfolk in England. As I stood there, I saw the water trickling under a sluice gate down into the mill pond. I looked and I saw there tufts of grass, wood, tin can, an old cat. There they were just at the bottom of that sluice gate. But two men came up with a couple of spanners. Notice it was the day they had to use the spanner. They didn't depress the button and the gate went up. They unscrewed those two nuts and the sluice gate went right back and all the force, all the roar of those waters were just tremendous. The tears came into my eyes, the young preacher. I said, Lord, is thy love just trickling through my heart? Or is it coming in full force, coming in torrent? I looked, and all the debris, the wood, the grass, the tin can, the cat had gone before the force of that water. Oh Lord, may thy love flow freely through my heart. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And help me, Lord, to humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Maybe this morning in this delightful group, I don't know you. I know many of you by name, but I can't see down deep in your heart. I'm told I can. And I thought deep into your heart to say, who told you about me? Beloved, this morning, there may be some debris in your life that's holding back the floodgate and holding back the pour of this love life, this life-giving stream overflowing into the lives of others. So the very same word is used in Malachi chapter 3. And verse number 10 which says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me now, ye will, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. The very same word, shed abroad, taunted abroad, abounding, overflowing. Same word is used in John chapter 7, where it says, and from your inner man shall flow forth rivers of living water. What is that? The love life overflowing. The love life overflowing. Speaks in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. There are three names there. Jacob, Israel, and Jeshurun. Jacob is an old twister, unreliable, could not be depended upon. He tried to cheat his father-in-law. He did it once. But his father-in-law cheated him 10 times in return. It never pays to try and cheat your in-laws. It just never works. And so, when Jacob the old twister, a wrestling match went on, remembered by the brook Jabbok, and remember how he said, I will not let thee go until you bless me. The heavenly messenger said, what is your name? No veneer, no varnish, no make-believe, now no more hypocrisy. He says, I'm Jacob. I'm the old twister. I'm unreliable. I'm a supplanter. I'm so sorry that James and Jacob means the very same thing. But it does, you know. Now here it is. He said, the place of clinging became the place of confession. The place of confession became the place of breaking. And he was broken at his strongest point. And it became the place of blessing. I will not let thee go until you bless me. But before that could take place, there was the breaking process. And Jacob was a marked man from that moment. And during his days of confidence they've been together, I believe many lives being touched by the same blessed finger of our tender-hearted Lord Jesus Christ. And you too will not be the same man, the same woman again, after these days we've been together right here. God has been speaking to many a heart, to your heart, I just turn into my heart over and over again. Lord heaven, no more Jacob. And please study the no more of the scripture. They're very, very precious. Here's one. You'll be no more Jacob, no more the supplanter, no more the twister. That you'll be Israel, a prince of God. You'll prevail with God, you'll prevail with men. You have a power with God, you have a power with men. What's the lesson? It shall be no more I, because all but Christ that liveth in me. No more I, the old supplanter, the old twister, that's been put upon the cross. But now Christ by his Spirit now lives in me. And as Christ exalted and throne upon the throne of your life and mine, God looks down with delight and all the pleasure. And he says, you'll prevail with God, you'll prevail with man. You have a power that God may go on. You have a power that made. And then what he's saying, you're Jess Uren. Jess Uren. What does Jess Uren mean? My darling. My darling. My upright one. My trusted one. The one I can rely upon. Can I illustrate it? The man's going off to work in the morning. I'm talking about the old-fashioned days when the men worked to work in the morning and the women stayed at home. You see, but here we find the man's going to work this day, and so his wife goes to the gate, or at least to the door with him, and she kisses him goodbye. Goodbye, darling. What does it mean? He's going away into the busy city. When they come in contact with all different types of temptation, but you're my darling. I can rely upon you. I can trust you. Goodbye, darling. Leaving her in the hall. She too's come in contact with many types of temptation during the course of the day, but you're my darling. I can rely upon you. I can trust you. He loves. What's the next verse? I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and there shall be floods upon the dry ground. When he can trust. Those clouds above us, my friend, are full. They're almost a bursting point, but it's waiting for a holy, sanctified band ready to hail its arrival. Hasn't Philip used to say, can you be trusted to shine? Can you be trusted to shine? Jesus counts upon you to be loyal and true. Can you be trusted to shine? Now that the love of God is shed abroad, taunted, coming in full force, it's spilling over, and there's floods upon the dry ground. Now isn't that precious? And from your inner man, they're going to flow forth rivers of living water. Thinking for a short time this morning of this vision. The missionary vision, now I go slower here, is the blending together of correct information with spirit-begotten inspiration that leads to definite action. Now, did you get all that? The missionary vision is a blending together of correct information with spirit-begotten inspiration that leads to definite action. Vision without mission is visionary, whereas mission without vision is drudgery. It was the late Dr. Fulton said, it's the whole duty of the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole wide world. Vision is only of value when it becomes the inspiration of vocation. We've heard a lot during these bad days. You hear a terrific lot upon this campus. The finest of the ministry in the country you have here. And you may just become sermon-tasters. Those whom you like and those whom you don't like. You go and listen to your favorites. You don't bother listening to those who are not your favorites. Now that's not love. That's not love. If you love your Lord, you're going to love the servant God sends to you. With all your heart. I'm not talking about myself. But I'm talking about others who may come from time to time. Now please don't be just a sermon taster. I want you to take what God gives you, apply it to your life. And I repeat, vision is only of value when it becomes the inspiration of vocation. What you're receiving here should be put into practice in a very practical way, in one way or another. Time will allow me to go into that in detail, but I'm going to suggest it to you. Isaiah. The year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then he heard a voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go? Then he volunteered, here am I, send me. When did it happen? The year King Uzziah died. If there is a Uzziah in your life called Pope Self, coming in between you and the Lord, obscuring the vision of your lovely Lord, you'll never hear his voice saying, go and tell the people, and you certainly will not volunteer. But today may we come and recognize the glorious joy that King Uzziah has been placed there upon that cross. And it's no longer I, but Christ now lives in me, and we have the clear vision of the Lord Jesus once died upon the very cross, now living in the power of an endless life. We hear him saying, the whole Trinity saying, whom shall I send, and who will go? Your heart will respond, Lord, here am I, send me. And there is a valedictory service, go and tell this people. When you come across the John chapter 20, Lord, there is in that upper room, you have the vision of those nail-pierced hands and feet, that pierced side. He's showing you the wounds of his passion. In a word, he's saying, I did not save you. I did not redeem you by praying for you in heaven, interceding for you in heaven. I believe the splendors of yonder glory come right down the Bethlehem's manger, go to Calvary's cross, and suffer and bleed and die, that you might be redeemed. Now will that vision still be for you, the vision of nail-pierced hands and feet, and that spirit of inside, he says, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. John 12, verse 24, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it die, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And may I say lovingly, sincerely, if we are going to be for God's praise and God's glory, we too must come to recognize our union with Christ in death, and in burial, and in resurrection, now stand with him at God's right hand, and sent by him in this old tottering world, with a message of redeeming love. A message of redeeming love. Go and tell this people. First of all then, our minds must think. Our minds must think. Our minds must be instructed. Our minds must be informed. You have the mystery periodical, the mystery letter, mystery report. The mysteries come and visit you. They show you scribes the word. And your minds have been informed. Your minds have been instructed. That's not enough. Then, beloved, your eyes must see. And you must see not just your old airtight compartment from which you have come. John 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 15. He is gathering up from the nations a people for his name, a bride for his son. That's what God is doing today. He's gathering up a bride for his son. A people for his name. I wonder if sometime in your life you spent 10 minutes on your knees with Matthew 28:19-20, and you had the Lord saying to you, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, disciple the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach and observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, the consummation of the age. And you saw that greatly personal pronoun I. All that I have commanded you, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Have you spent 10 minutes alone with God with these words? If not, will you today? Get alone in your own room, quietly. Say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And hear the Lord saying to you, I command you. Say, Jim, I'm getting past that. You're not to know. Some of the greatest achievements ever been wrought by men and women over 60 years of age. You know that? In the evening time there shall be light. Oh, may that light shine brighter and brighter for you and for me every moment of every day. And till earthly shadows shall flee away in time to be no more, and we shall see his lovely day. Go and tell. Our eyes must see. Redemption is for the whole wide world, and we must see not just a face of clay, but a soul from Christ suffered and bled and died. We must ask him to love that soul through us. That soul may be reached for the message of the evangel, for time is running out. The fields are white, and when they're white, they're overripe. Maybe today there's some young man, some young woman here. God has been challenging your heart. You hear him saying to you today, go and tell the people. I don't know why the Lord laid this message upon my heart. I've been trying to get away from it. I've been wanting to speak on the glory of the Lord, but he brings it back and back. And I must give what's on my heart for you right now. I believe he's placed it there. First of all, our minds must think. Then our eyes must see. Then our ears will hear. What is it? Come over and help us. That Macedonian call coming from all over the United States of America, coming from that great country of Canada, coming from the whole wide world, come over and help us. We're getting that call from all over the world. Invitations for the ministry of Christ living youth coming from all over the world. Come over and help. Come over and help. Someone said not long ago to Mrs. Boswell, why does your husband divide himself into 12 different people? Then one of his kind is enough for anyone. So there's the whole thing. But my friend, it's terrific, the need. Today, it's coming from all over the world. You know, you today can place 1,000 missionaries in India, and each missionary would have 550 villages to himself without another missionary. You know that? And C.T. Studd said, no man should hear the gospel once, twice, before another has heard it once. You get that? No one should hear the gospel twice until another has heard it once. There is a state of Alabama. Not a full-time worker there. T.B. Gilbert, the age of 77, went down there with a purpose to see another 70 established. It's a great need. All over this great country. Now let's develop that. Then man, at this point now, our heart must feel. Our heart must feel. Beloved, you've had the vision. Your mind's been informed. You've heard his voice. But your heart must feel. Beloved, you'll never, no, never be a winner of soul without love. You never will. Love is God's way. Love is God's answer. And it must be his love through you. His love through me. Day by day. You may be a businessman, and you may give your customer the very best you got in your establishment without loving your customer. You may be a lawyer, work hard upon your client's case, get your client to successfully without loving your client. You may be a doctor, Well, either your nurse worked hard and long upon that patient, probably impairing your own life in doing of it, and nurse your patient back to health and strength, but you'll never, no, never be a winner's soul without love. Love is God's way. Love is God's answer. And remember, it's not eloquence of lip we need today, it's the eloquence of the love life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Two very well-known missionaries, both been here in fact. One, a great orator with striking personality. The other, with no oratory at all, no eloquence, and no personality. But J.B. Watson and Percy Rolfe from England were sent by Eglinton Service to visit certain mission stations, and they came to this particular station, and to their great joy, they found hundreds, yea, thousands of people who had trusted Jesus Christ, and many assemblies had been established for God by the Holy Spirit. But they were rather struck. He was a man without any personality, and without any gift of oratory, who had the esteem and the appreciation and the love of those natives that the great orator had not got. And they were also struck. The man without the gift of oratory had led far more of those people to Christ and seen far more assemblies established than the great orator with all his striking personality. And they asked the Christians why. You know the answer? They said, no, he can't preach like brother so-and-so, but my, doesn't he love us? And what preaching will never do, love will. Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a heart that yearns. Oh, for a love. A love unto death. Oh, for a love that there. Stir me. Oh, stir me, Lord, I care not how. Stir my heart in passion for the world. Stir me to give, to go, but most to pray. Stir, till the blood-red banner be unfurled. O land that's in heathen darkness lie. O desert where no cross is lifted high. Stir me. Oh, stir me, Lord, till all my heart is filled with strong compassion for these souls. So thy compelling must drive me to pray. So thy constraining love leads to the poles far north and south in burning deep desire. So east and west are caught in love's great fire. Stir me. Oh, stir me, Lord, till prayer is pain. Till prayer is joy. The prayer turns into praise. Stir me to heart and will and mind, yea. All is holy thine to use through all the day. Stir till I learn to pray exceedingly. Stir till I learn to wait expectantly. Stir me, O stir me, Lord, thy heart is stirred by love's intensest fire. Till thou didst give thine only son, thy best beloved one, even to the dreadful cross that I might live. Stir me to give myself the holy back to thee. Thou canst give thyself again through me. May I quote these last two lines? Stir me to give myself so wholly back to thee. Thou canst give thyself again through me. Our eyes, our minds must think. Our eyes must see. Our ears must hear. Our heart must feel. Our hands must work. We thank God for the work you're doing right here on this campus for the missionaries. Our feet must go. And our lips must tell. May I go back over it? Your mind must think. Your eyes must see. Your ears must hear. Your heart must feel. Your hands must work. Your feet must go. And your lips must tell. I wish I had time to deal with this last four in detail and in depth, but I haven't. We're going to sing a closing hymn. It's number 557. 557, and remember we're dealing with that love light flowing in you and in me, and I trust through us the glory of God the Father. May God touch your heart with my heart this morning. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Number 557.
Making a sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, make me sunshine.
Second verse.
Tell the sweet story of Christ and His love. Tell of His heart of Him. Others will trust Him. It's only you, trust. Trust every moment you live.
An hour in prayer for the salvation of precious souls. Love as the Master loves you. Masters,
give as was given to you in your deed. Love as the Master loves you. Be to the helpless a helper. Under your mission be proud. Make me a blessing. A Savior I pray. Bear all my life. May Jesus
thank thee for thy love, blessed God. We thank the gift of thy love in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, thy great desire, thy love may continue through us, thy believing people, that there be no hindrance whatever, that from these inner lives of ours there may flow forth this love light in all the energy of the Spirit himself. We thank thee, other God, in thy presence, for the joy of being here this morning, for thy holy word. Bless thy word to each heart, and we'll give thee all the glory through Christ, the wonderful Lord. Amen.
We can be of any help to anyone to make it known.